It's an honor and a pleasure to be with you again. Paula joins me, and how pleased we are to have this privilege to be in your presence, worshiping the Lord with fine leadership in worship as we've had today. And thank you, Vinny, for introducing. I'm glad to see you all made it through Snowmageddon. Louis Armstrong, some of you remember him, right? Louis Armstrong coined these words in a song entitled As Time Goes By. Tell me if you recognize them. You must remember this. How's it go? A kiss is just a kiss. A sigh is just a sigh. The fundamental things apply as time goes by. Classic, right? Now, if we're under, 50, we don't have a clue what that's all about. Let me get really personal with you for a minute, okay? I know we don't know one another that well, but I'm going to venture into your personal space with a question. What does a kiss mean to you? What does a kiss mean to you? We were babysitting for our granddaughters a couple of weeks ago, and I got introduced to someone that I probably wouldn't know, just like she wouldn't know anything about Louis Armstrong. I got introduced to the Duggar family. I mean, family, right? 19 kids and counting. And little girls are always into the marriage thing. And they were doing this marriage between one of the Duggar girls and this fellow. And the comment was made in the course of the program that we were watching together that this young man and his fiance had never kissed. And it was a value in this family that there would be no kissing at all until they were married. I smiled about that because when I was a youth pastor, I used to tell my young people in my youth group, I never kissed my wife before we were married. And it was the truth. Prior to being married, she was not my wife. But they weren't quick to pick up on that. And that's okay. I confess I did try to kiss Paula a number of times before I got a kiss. I asked her if it was all right to share this with you. And she explained to me that a kiss has to mean something very special before she would give it. And that was that she loves me. It took her some while to come to the conclusion that she loved me, let me tell you. The Bible cites three kinds of kisses, according to David Treybig. There's the kiss of allegiance. There's the kiss of friendship. And of course, there's the kiss of affection, the amorous kiss. Where does the kiss of Judas fit into that? Let's read the passage. Luke 22, beginning with verse 47. It's in your bulletin, but you might want to follow along in your Bible or your phone or whatever you're using. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the most high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading the rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. The kiss of Judas. You know, this is the occasion where we get that phrase, the kiss of death. This is where the kiss of death phrase comes from. The occasion where Judas kissed Jesus. The kiss of death has become synonymous with something that's ruinous or something that's destructive or fatal. Judas used this gesture of allegiance, of friendship, of affection, to indicate Jesus was a marked man. Jesus was the one to be arrested. If I was to give you an outline of this passage, it would probably be verses 47 and 48, speak about the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Verses 49 through 51, the defense by the disciples. And verses 52 through 53, the rebuke of Jesus for the mob. I want to focus on a few things out of this passage. Bear with me if you will. But let's look a little more closely at Judas, okay? The person himself. You know, wherever Judas is mentioned in the scriptures, he's mentioned as one of the 12. One of the 12. He must have considered himself so privileged to have been associated with Jesus, to have traveled with Jesus for 3 years. He must have been elated to have been chosen by Jesus to be one of his followers. He had to have witnessed Jesus' miracles, listened to Jesus' teachings, certainly observed Jesus' example in all situations. What a blessed man, privileged man, Judas was. But at one point in Jesus' ministry, his message took on yet another, and maybe to his ears at least, a new dimension. And that was that Jesus would suffer, that Jesus would come to his demise, experience torture by the authorities, and be crucified. And that must have really affected Judas, because that was not Judas's idea of kingdom life. Jesus' reference to the kingdom began to contradict Judas's own understanding of it. You see, Judas was a zealot. Judas was a member of a sect that plotted the overthrow of Rome, the restoration of Israel to God. And so Judas, ever so subtly, began to find fault with Jesus, even challenged some of Jesus' thinking. If you look at John chapter 12, you'll see it. When Judas, the treasurer, and a thief, the scriptures tell us, who probably stole from the disciples to support the zealot agenda. began to rebuke Jesus for some of the things that he allowed, Jesus found it necessary to chastise him. It incensed Judas. And Judas, from that point on, plotted his betrayal. Matthew tells us that in chapter 26 of his gospel. Some have said that Judas acted out of greed, receiving the 30 pieces of silver. Others have said that his betrayal was meant to force Jesus' hand to lead a rebellion against Rome, to be the Messiah that was a political savior in Judas's mind. The motivation ultimately matters not. The betrayal with a kiss is historical and epic. Betrayal. Who of us is not familiar with betrayal? You know, Plato says that human behavior flows from three main sources: desire, emotion, and knowledge. Judas, at this point, had a long-standing, fervent desire for Messiah, that is, a political savior, to overthrow Rome and help restore Israel. He had a high emotion at this moment in time. The expectancy could be seen clearly in him that both the Romans and the Jews had, which was that Jesus might make his move during this Passover. He had limited knowledge. He was unfamiliar with the suffering servant theme that Jesus well knew was reserved for himself. He didn't understand the sacrificial role that Jesus came to perform in this world. He didn't realize that the kingdom of Jesus was spiritual. And so Judas betrayed. And Judas's betrayal, if you want to think about it with me, was like most any betrayal. It was personal. Betrayal is pretty nearly always a personal matter. You can't betray someone or something that you've not first attached yourself to, that you've not given yourself to, can you? Judas had given himself, invested himself for 3 years in Jesus and the cause that he understood, as he understood it. I can remember when we suffered a horrendous betrayal. I can remember one of the persons who was betraying us saying repeatedly on a number of occasions, "Ron, don't take it personally." Have you ever heard that? Don't take it personally. But it was personal. And Judas's betrayal was personal. And it was calculated. Judas went to the chief priests, the scripture tells us that, determined the price that he would sell Jesus for, 30 pieces of silver, settled upon a gesture that would mark the man. It was calculated as well as personal. It was hypocritical. It was opposed to all he had committed himself to before this time, before this moment. All that was prior to this dear to him. It was traitorous, hypocritical. and it led to darkness. This, my friends, this kiss was the dusk of oncoming darkness, the hour of Satan's opportunity. It's so different than what we refer to as Peter's betrayal. Peter's betrayal was spontaneous. It was really self-preservation, and ultimately led to his enlightenment. How many times have we or someone that we know cried out in a crisis, "God, I hate you!" Ever done that? Ever heard that? That's the kind. That's the level of denial or betrayal that Peter uttered. Not a Judas sort of betrayal at all. Judas was a victim of his strong desires. And those desires made him susceptible to Satan's use. But I want us to think about Jesus in all of this. Jesus was true to himself. Think about it. Here, in this moment of betrayal, this darkest of hours, Jesus was true to himself. Verse 47 says, while he was saying, and what he was saying was a teaching to the disciples. Watch lest you fall into temptation. He was teaching his disciples. Even as this occurred, as this happened, he was teaching. He called out. After Peter had taken his sword and lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant, this is enough. Another teaching. John makes it clear that as the mob, as the crowd approached to arrest Jesus, he stepped forward. And what did he say? John tells us he said, "Who is it that you seek?" And then he said, "I am. I am." An attribution reserved for God alone. And it says the mob fell before him. Jesus in this hour of his betrayal is teaching. Oh. But more than teaching, he's loving. He's loving. What did he refer to Judas as? Matthew tells us, Matthew remembered it. He referred to Judas as friend. He knew Jesus, that Judas had come to betray him. He calls him friend. There's no end to Jesus' love. There's no condition to Jesus' love. This is the one in whom Jesus had invested so much of his life and knowledge, and now he's come to deliver him to the hands of the enemy, and he refers to him as friend. Jesus' love is unconditional, unending. And look what else he does. When Peter lops off the ear of Malchus, as John explains to us, Luke tells us he healed that servant's ear. He is healing in this moment of his betrayal. Friends, he's teaching. He's loving. He's healing. And he's sacrificing. He steps forward. He says, "Let these ones go. I am He. He sacrifices. I think those four verbs really say it all about Jesus and His time with us here on earth. He teaches, He loves, He heals, He sacrifices. Jesus was true to Himself in the hour of His betrayal. Now let's understand, this is a cosmic conflict. This is not just something that's happening here between flesh and blood. This is not just a little rift between Jesus and Judas. This is a cosmic conflict. What does Ephesians chapter 6 tell us? And verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Let me read it for you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's what's going on right here, in this moment, at this time, with Jesus. We're told earlier in the passage that Satan had entered into Judas. But it's very clear. There's a limitation placed upon Satan. Jesus says here, this is your hour. This is your hour. A definite measure of time. No more, Satan. You get an hour. That's it. Now, I don't think that's meant to be literal, but it's meant to encourage us that evil and its rule is temporary. It's a distinct and certain measurement. It's a sort of, here's your chance. Give it your best shot, Satan. But you can hear the confidence in Jesus' words. Poor Judas. He is an unknowing agent of the adversary, isn't he? I think there's some lessons here for us. Let me share them quickly if I can. First is this. We, you and me, we need to keep our desires in check, because they can lure us to betray who and what we love. Let's keep our desires in check. Here's a sobering question for us. Was Judas unique? Or does Satan still capitalize upon our desires to get us today to betray who and what we love? Our spouse, our children, our colleagues, our friends, our church, ourselves, Jesus. It does happen. It does happen still today. It does happen to us if we're not circumspect. In Matthew chapter 7, I read these words for you from verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So let's check our desires, that we not be lured to betray who or what we love. The second lesson I think there is for us this morning out of this passage is to pray for wisdom and empowerment from the Holy Spirit, that we might do as Jesus did himself in the face of betrayal. When betrayal happens to us, the temptation will be to act impulsively. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. Here's what it says. It says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In our betrayal, the temptation is to seek revenge, to nurse bitterness, to harbor hatred. That's understandable. When we're betrayed, we lose our sense of security, and betrayal erodes our capability to trust anyone. How often in a situation like this do we then lose our testimony by how we react? How often do we harm by our actions or our words the cause of Christ? Disillusioned and hurt, perhaps by other followers of Jesus, we might be tempted to quit or to lash out at others. If this passage teaches us anything, it must be to look to Jesus in the hour of our own betrayal. Looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, right? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, then sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. In other words, stay true to yourself in the face of betrayal and the calling that God has upon your life. He stayed the course. He finished the race by continuing to teach and love and heal and sacrifice. He didn't desert the mission. Third lesson, and it's an important one. Hear it and hear it well, my friends. We can always, and we know it even from this passage, we can always trust Jesus. When we have been betrayed and we wonder if there's anyone that we can rely upon, that we can trust in this world, we can trust Jesus, who was tempted in every way as we are, who himself suffered betrayal. We can always trust Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scripture teaches us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We can depend upon him. Can he depend upon us? Finally, as my good wife taught me before we were married, know what you mean when you kiss Jesus. You say, well, what do you mean kiss Jesus? My friends, every time you make confession that you love Jesus, that you're committed to him, that you follow him, it's as if you're kissing him. Keep your confession and your conduct consistent. Don't promise more than you're able to deliver. Watch your statements. Don't make them bolder or more adamant than we can support when they're challenged. You know, Peter did far less good when he lopped off the ear of Malchus than when he, with John, innocently stood before the Sanhedrin and said, whether it is right before the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot help but declare what we have seen and heard. That's all Jesus asks of you. Not to declare anything more than you have heard from him and seen in him. Here's the conclusion. It comes from Proverbs 27 and verse 6, and I recommend that you bring it to memory, that you take it to heart. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let's pray. Faithful are you, Lord Jesus. And regrettably, that can't always be said of us. We require your forgiveness continuously. May our betrayals be more like those of Peter, not that of Judas. Help us in our own betrayals, Lord, to be more like you, Jesus. And we'll thank you for the continued empowerment, the continued work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we increasingly reflect the image of Jesus, our Master, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. In his name we prayed. Amen.